All right, we're in Esther chapter 3, verse 7. Esther 3, 7. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, that is, the lot was cast before Haman from day to day. And from month to month until the 12th month, which is the month Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business to put into the king's treasuries." Then the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said to Haman, "The silver is yours, and the people also, to do with them as you please." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month. It was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. The copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the people so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out and impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Let's pray. Lord, this is a situation that's still commemorated today, that this deliverance came. But Lord, at this point in our story, it's just starting the attack, the planned attack and assault upon your people. And it's celebrated, Lord, today because of your faithfulness and your mercy to remove the threat. As we look at it, Lord, may we, even as we look ahead of our own lives, see that you, Lord, are a God who accomplishes your purposes providentially to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that all people consider to be especially in bad taste. Many things are that way. For example, if you are invited over to someone's house for dinner, while you are eating, if you start throwing plates, breaking plates, throwing food on the walls of your host's house, that is considered to be in very bad taste. Children sometimes do that. An adult would be just unbelievably crass. If you offer to help an old lady across the street and then in the middle of the street abandon her to her fate, that would be considered especially in bad taste. If you pour your lawn clippings on your neighbor's front steps, again, a terrible thing to do, one that no good person would do. Well, you say that's silly. All those things would never happen. You're right. They're very silly, but people actually do worse things than that. As silly as those things I mentioned are, and you never do them, there are people who do much worse than that. Those people who have been created by God, as every person, claim not to have been created by God. That's worse. And that they're merely the manifestation of a burst of atoms that came about by chance without design. So they are answerable to no one but chance. They came about by luck. That's worse. The laws of our sovereign and omnipotent God are spurned, and the laws of man are put in their place as better than the laws of God. And God's laws are ridiculed. They're spoken evil of. The world acts as though following its own laws and regulations is much better than God's laws. I mean, God outlaws things that today we praise. And the world touts the acceptability of all forms of religion and all manner of belief while denying the one system that is founded on the truth from God. God's word is denied while all other religions are respected. We're not to speak ill of other religions. Oh, but Christianity, you can go to town on that. People aren't supposed to even look crossways at the Quran, yet the people misuse the Bible all the time. And it's silly because the Quran, there's no God behind the Quran that's real. There's a real God behind the Bible, behind the laws of God, behind our being on earth, being people. Thus, we have in our time also murderous anger toward the Jews in Israel. Now, again, this doesn't make sense in the aspect of it, of the people of God being Israel, especially here as we look in Esther, the old covenant turned into the new covenant. It was all people, Jews and Gentiles. But here, these are the people of God. Much of the Arab world has one great desire. There'll never be peace, ever, between the Jews and the Arabs, unless it's brought by the Antichrist. The Antichrist, if the Antichrist brings peace between these two, it'll be a deceptive peace. But he's the only one that's going to do it. Or unless all the Arabs get saved. And in Israel, get saved. And then, Jews and Arabs will, in the church, of course, be at peace because the work of God is on them. But nations, the Arab world wants Israel completely destroyed. If you took all the weapons away from Hamas, you'd have peace. I think they'd still get sticks and try to hit you with them. If you took all the weapons away from the Jews, they'd be wiped out by Hamas. October 7th, 2023, Hamas launched an attack against Israel that still hasn't been put to rest. It was a stupid thing to do. It was an immoral thing to do. They took hostages and still have them. They've killed hostages. They've committed great atrocities on people. And there are people in this world who support Hamas. Still, universities are filled with students who are supporting Hamas. I said, send them to Gaza. And yet they're celebrated. And the Jews are hated by even these students who just their minds are not fully formed. Universities themselves sided with Hamas and with the demonstrators. And to this day, there's a seething hatred of Israel. It has not died down and never will. It's ingrained generationally that Israel is the enemy and there will never be peace between them. There's a humanitarian reason to note this is foolish and wrong. The golden rule applies to everybody. Whatever you would have men do to you, do also unto them. That would be governing of all mankind. I never hear anybody saying they wish that somebody would invade their homes and rape the women and kill the people around them. Nobody ever says that. Delight in the suffering and cruel treatment of others is a perversion of the image of God in us. God would not be that way. God judges in righteousness, but he's very merciful and compassionate. Murder, rape, kidnapping, torture, other forms of abuse are universally recognized as evil. So what do we see here in Esther? In Esther, in this passage I've read here tonight, the Jews were targeted by Haman for eradication in full, like they're cockroaches. If somebody said, you know, we got something to kill all the cockroaches, you know, I'm okay with that. Although God may have some purpose unknown by to me about it. But the Jews are being targeted, and there's something that the world at that time, the Persian Empire, is unaware of, apparently, or don't care about. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 7. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Zechariah says that Israel is the apple of God's eye, which is a good thing. It's dear. They're dear to the Lord. This is never in these demonstrations. This is not figured into Hamas's thing. To Hamas, they're just occupiers, and should be destroyed. And yet, here in Esther, the attack is planned against people who are the apple of God's eye. And whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. There's a song, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off that old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. Now, in the song, Slim came along and beat Jim to a pulp. So the song wasn't really that Jim was invulnerable, but people do think that the Lord will be defeated in the end, that all his purposes and threats of judgment against the wicked will be avoided. This is what the wicked think all the time. They're not going to be judged. Anything they do, everything they've done, they're not going to be judged because they consider themselves to be a good person at heart. So, why would there be judgment? Why would they fear judgment? They don't fear God. The Lord ain't Jim, though. If you mess with the Lord's people, you're in a very dangerous position. You will not be able to avoid the judgment. The Lord is to be feared. And if he is favoring Israel for whatever purpose he has, people who hit Israel are hitting God's interests. Now, there's also in Esther an unknown quantity of God's protection. It's unknown in the sense that Esther was a Jew and it was not known. It was in secret. Mordecai had informed Esther to keep that secret. So when Haman started attacking the Jews, he did not know that Esther was a Jew. And so he's doing this right in front of a Jew who is in power, who is the wife of the king, who was favored by him after the Vashti thing, and probably the prettiest woman in the kingdom. So not only was Haman flying in the face of the living God, he was also targeting the Queen of Persia. And we love when it comes later on when the chickens come home to roost in, on him. So as monstrous as this event is, we still have some meticulous planning and consideration for carrying it out. You ever wonder, probably you do, like when 9/11 happened here and other atrocities that have taken place in history, that at one time people sat down to talk about it, how to carry it out, what was needed to be done, what would be done at the point of carrying forth the plan. What are the steps? What do we have to do? And you know, often I believe when those things are being planned, someone backs out of it. They begin to think about it more, and it becomes too real and too awful, and they don't want to be part of it. And a lot of, you know, plans are laid aside because they can't go through with it. But here they're planning. Here Haman has an idea, and he's got a stupid king who goes right along with it. And so they begin to plan. And the thing we see here is finding the right day. A lot of people don't believe in God. A lot of people think that God is, you know, not a practical belief system. That if you believe in God, it's just belief in vapor. There's no substance to it. That there's, you know, much better things in the world to concern yourself with than a superstitious belief in God. So what does Haman do, since he doesn't really believe in the true God, at least? Well, what would be more intelligent, Haman? Well, he cast lots. We see it in verse 7. The first month was the month Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. Per, that is, the lot was cast before Haman from day to day, from month to month, until the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Casting the lot, and we don't know exactly how it worked. You know, there were various means of divining the will of God, a false god. Oh, Zeus, how would you want us? When would you want us to do this? It wasn't Zeus, but any, how would you want us to carry this plan out? Assuming, of course, since they believe it's the right thing to do, that God does too. So they cast lots to determine the day that would be the luckiest day to be the most successful day for carrying out the attack on Israel and the destruction of the Jews. So we're told day to day, month to month, they cast a lot. Is this the day? No. So, you know, they got over 300 no's from the first month to the 12th month. And it finally comes up to the last month. Now, Purim is celebrated today. Pur means lot. Purim means lots. So they cast lots. And Israel celebrates Purim to this day. Usually the 14th of Adar, whatever month that is, comparing to us. I think it's, I'm not going to say, I remember reading something about, but they celebrate that. And it is a festival. So they dress up, they have food, there's gaiety, joy, and it's over this. what happened at the end of the casting of lots. When the day was determined, the lucky day, the day that their God would give them success, the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, that would be the day. They could plan, but also because of the month, Israel could plan. Israel was able to plan their defense. So, in the presence of Haman, the lot was cast and the date was chosen. And that was considered the lucky day. And it was also considered probably an expression of the will of their God, since it finally hit whatever it was. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay, now we know. Now we know it's the right thing to do. Now we know when the right time to do it is. Once people believe in their hearts that what they have decided to do is the course of action which should be done, anything, any little thing, serves to convince them that it is the right thing to do. It's superstition. They wanted to kill the Jews, so they saw the lots that were cast, leading them to do that and know when to do it. They took it as a sign from heaven. God's providence is seen here in that it was the farthest date away, almost as far as it could go, to give the Jews the most time to prepare. And a lot happened between in those 12 months, and we'll see, Lord willing, as we go on. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, you push that too far, you'll be building your life on luck. Most of our decisions are made not by lot, but by principle. We see what we're supposed to do by absolute principle. At Columbia Bible College one year, everybody, I guess all the men in the school, the students, they all wanted the middle dorm. The middle dorm was the one chosen. The middle dorm, I mean, it had a lobby down below. There was a refrigerator down there and a kitchen. I don't know. It was the favorite one. There was a TV and a ping pong table in the basement, and the laundry was down there. So everybody wanted the middle dorm. It was D4 when I started it. It turned into a memorial over martyrs that were remembered and put in the lobby there. So Memorial Dorm was the chosen one. Well, you also had East and West. And nobody wanted those. So they cast lots. They drew names for who got to stay in the middle dorm. I, your pastor, got the middle dorm every single year. I just, the way it worked out. But anyway, it was chosen by lot. Then nobody could say, "Well, you favored something." No, it's no favor. It was just the lot. It just turned out that way, and it put an end to the argument. Well, it wasn't like Scott gave money to the Dean of Men and it got on a list to go in the middle. No, it's just not. It was just all chance, as far as we knew. But in the eyes of God, we ask him, the Lord, to decide this among equally deserving people. It was done that way for, who to replace Judas. They do that by lot. There were two that were both qualified. So they said, "Well, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. You choose." And then they cast a lot and it went to, Matthias, and that was the one. Ahasuerus is involved in this as giving his approval. Haman presented the proposal. They found the day to be this day. And maybe even in the proposal, Haman could say, well, we tested this with the gods, and the gods said, yeah, do this on the 12th month, 13th day. So he went to Haman and he presented the proposal very prejudicially. It's like if you were a car dealer, a car salesman, and there was one car that you really wanted to sell, and the guy was looking at another car. And you would say, yeah, a lot of people like that car because when it catches on fire, it's exciting to try to get out before they get burned to death. See, that'd be a prejudicial statement on that car, which was inclined to turn the person to another place. Well, Haman goes to King Ahasuerus and says, you know, he's loading the deck up against them. There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. So he gives his belief. He wanted them destroyed. So he said, you know, they got different laws and different ways, and it's just not in your interest, king, to let them go on. So, you know, if you will destroy them, verse 9, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out the king's business. Wow. 10,000 talents. That differs from different times. It's a lot of money. I'll put a lot of money in the king's treasuries if you'll, you know, agree in their destruction. And I believe that that was all that the king needed, money and you know, a prejudicial reason for destroying them. Oh, it's not beneficial for the king to do this. Kings were always looking for ways to make their kingdom more secure. Here comes somebody saying, well, it'd be more secure if you got rid of all these Jews. Oh, okay. So he's a sounding board, basically. And Haman is described in verse 10 as the enemy of the Jews. But Ahasuerus does nothing. If your child comes to you, a parent, and says, we'd like to, you know, we'd like to go out in the road and pick up rocks and throw them at each other. Is that okay? And you go, oh, yeah, okay. Well, no, you're not going to let that happen. You're not a sounding board. You determine the proper behavior of your children. So here they come to Ahasuerus and say, well, you know, let's just kill all these people. He says, okay, yeah, fine, do it. Whatever. Haman's not interested in fairness or moderation. He doesn't want anybody to tell him that's not the right thing to do. He was very much like the mainstream media today. They have a certain angle, you know, some ideology, and they push that. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. They lie all the time. And so people have to be aware of that, and more people are now than used to be. But you have to stand against that and know where it comes from. And Haman hates the Jews. So what he's saying is, you know, more like a money thing. I'll give you money, let's kill them all. And Haman had the favor of the king at this time, for whatever reason. It's gratifying to see Haman go so high up so he can fall so far down and so fast because his elevation was splendid for him. but it just gave God more space to build up momentum when he hit the ground from when God threw him off his perch. So they summoned the scribes and they wrote up the decree and they ran it out into all the areas of his kingdom to say in verse 13 to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, both young and old, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. Now, a lot of things are missing from this story that should be there, but aren't, that we see. And maybe some of them were there in some point, some way, but there are a lot of things missing. A king is supposed to disperse evil. That's missing. Proverbs 20, verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of justice dispenses all evil with his eyes. Ahasuerus didn't do that. As king, he's supposed to be the reasonable person. I mean, you got Nero and various other Roman emperors that were pretty bad. Caligula, they have no throttle on them to throttle back evil. They have no fear of God. They have no interest in, being appropriate. So, King Ahasuerus, when he hears this, of course, parent would tell their children, "No, you're not going to do that." Ahasuerus says, "You got the money, do with it what you want to do. That's fine." So there's a lack of dispersion of evil. There's a lack of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. They didn't think about that. People meet in a room somewhere and they're closed in and nobody else is around and they don't think the Lord sees it. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. He sees everything. All things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That was not considered either. That's missing here, the fear of the Lord. The golden rule. Now, Jesus has not given this yet at this time, but that is the spirit of the law and the prophets. And these weren't Jews, the Persians, but still it was binding upon all mankind. Matthew 7:12, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. It's just a very general common sense way to know how to do is would you want people to do to you what you're about to do to somebody else? The golden rule. This is the law and the prophets. This is what the Ten Commandments speak of, love for God and love for your neighbor. So the golden rule, it's not here. Natural compassion. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. The angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. So there's no natural compassion. Even though God was judging his people, they poured themselves into it with a fervor that displeased the Lord. God said he's only a little angry, and yet they've been exceedingly vicious and furthered the disaster. They did more than what was just to Israel. Another thing missing is regret. The couriers were sent out with compulsion. No regret. No second guessing. No amendment to their statement. There was an eagerness to declare the edict. Most kids in school, they write a paper. They don't want anybody to read it. They think it's terrible. They don't want the teacher to read it because she's going to pick out everything that's wrong with it. Friends will laugh at you for having a terrible paper. They wanted it read. How can you have an edict that says just kill all the Jews and take their possession without being ashamed of it? Without regretting it? There was no regret. It's all these Hollywood people. They've done all kind of terrible things throughout their lives, but oh, they have no regret because they're not convicted of it. So none of that is here. They want to be known as quickly as possible and as widespread as possible because it was put into all the languages in the kingdom, and that was a lot. What was in the first chapter, 153? It's a big, big bunch of coverage for such a terrible thing as this. And there's just no hesitation. It's the opposite of hesitation. It's compulsion to go and do it as fast as you can possibly do it. And so you would expect for these 127 provinces, by the way. You would expect that somebody would say, well, no, wait a minute. This isn't right. But when Ahasuerus and Haman sat down to drink after the edict was published, they had no regret whatsoever and no second thoughts at all. Ahasuerus had not learned his lesson about compulsion with Vashti. And he also was drinking then. So there was boldness to do evil. This is what the world is. The world finds out what's evil, and they're bold to do it. There was no clarity finally. The city was in confusion, we're told. This is what happens when outlandish laws and regulations and decrees are dumped on reasonable people that understand it. It's confusing to them. I saw a news headline from the United Kingdom a few days ago, at least, where a woman was being charged for murder by killing someone who was attempting to rape her. She was being charged for murder. As opposed to what I would think more appropriate, buy her a car and give her a lifetime supply of buttered popcorn and throw a parade. You can't, it's confusing. When injustice reigns and things get twisted, people are confused. They see this. Are you kidding me? There's an edict to kill all the Jews and take their possessions? Everybody knows that's wrong. How can that be? So you're missing clarity here because there's so much confusion. As I've stressed to our young people, I stress to all of us, if we get away from the Word of God and venture into the paths of evil, then we leave the paths of righteousness, and we no longer consider the path of evil to be such a bad thing. And what we once were, we will no longer be. And so there are many things in our country that should not be. Now, thankfully, our president right now is at least attempting to get rid of some of these things. But we shouldn't have to be expelling DEI because it should never be here. It's racist and a prejudicial thing. It's not fair to anybody. It's stupid to say that, well, we don't have enough air traffic controllers of a certain color, so let's get those over people who are more qualified. That's just stupid. We should never be even thinking about that. And yet, it's become so ingrained in society that people think it actually is a better society. Comes out of CRT, I believe, critical race theory, that if you spread jobs around, the jobs will be done better. Well, actually, the jobs are done better by qualified people. We should never be even talking about this. And yet, here we are. We shouldn't be arguing nationally about men becoming women and playing women's sports. The guy was a man boxer in the Olympics, said he was a woman and knocked all the women out. Well, of course he did. We shouldn't be ever talking about that. There was a guy who was a weightlifter, big guy. He won. Whoa, what a shock that was. People are so stupid. When did that happen? It happened when they left the absolute standards of the Word of God. Then you do things that are just crazy, and you don't even think about it that way. People are mad at Elon Musk for cutting waste from the government, that money's being spent, that congressmen have a upper $100,000 salary or $200,000 salary, whatever, and they come out multi-millionaires. That there's stuff wrong. Fix it. Oh no, we can't do that. Some of that's because they're in on the take. But they don't want sin exposed. It shouldn't be any controversy to that. There should be no regulations in California keeping people from rebuilding their homes that were destroyed by the fire. Yet there's so many regulations, they can't even get the lot cleared for 2 years. And one thing that's happened with all these absurdities, women, men having babies and all that, playing against little girls in sports, going to their locker room, all these things have also had the secondary effect of making sinful things seem okay now, because the things today are so much so farther wrong than previous things were wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these are the, boring sins now. All these things have been done for so long and accepted by our society. Well, it's just deadened us to the offense. And so these absurdities tend to cancel out the righteous laws of God and the wickedness of these other things, and every one of them. I mean, homosexuals are mentioned there, and effeminate are mentioned there, and but the other things are also very sinful. Idolaters and fornicators and adulterers and all those things, thieves. Even covetous people who want more than what God's will for them is. Drunkards, they've called that, an addiction that is not people's fault, a disease. Revilers, swindlers. See, there's so many things there people have become accustomed to approving because they're just their old sins. Now they're talking about transgender stuff. Oh, that's the new sin. But it's all sin, and it happens when we get away from the Word of God. So there's our warning. We see what happened in Persia. We see what happened with Ahasuerus. We see what happened, in the threat that was placed upon them because people had wandered away from the laws of God. This was a pagan kingdom. And the Jews were there because they had forsaken God's law in the first place. And so a lot of things are normal today that are not normal in the sight of God. And we'll see how God responds to it throughout the book, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are in control, doing the things that you do providentially. Lord, may we always be in awe of you, because we should be. You're an awesome God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.